this summer dress today, but I woke up this morning to find the deck chair halfway down the garden and decided it was gilet weather, still gilet weather. But here we are to worship together. I've been asked to give the information about the Easter offering. Poynton actually collected £260, came from our envelopes for the Easter offering, and the circuit in total, the Macclesfield circuit, they got nearly 1,500 came from the total contribution from the Macclesfield churches, including ours of £260 were in it. Just to say that on Wednesday, it's our midweek service. Mandy's leading a service with Pentecost in mind, followed by the lunch, and everybody's very welcome to join us. Ascension Day. Thank you. I knew it was very important. Ascension Day. So we meet for coffee at 10:30, then Mandy's service is at 12 o'clock, and we have lunch at 12:30 in church, and all are welcome. On Friday, it'll be Janet Rogers' funeral. It's 11:30 here. 11. I shall resign. 11 o'clock here. I'm a steward. I better get it right. 11 o'clock here on Friday. No more to say except welcome again. And Phil's leading our worship this morning, and we welcome him to the pulpit. Thank you, Philip.
Hallelujah, Christ is risen. Well done, I thought you might forget that for a moment. Welcome to worship. My call to worship is taken from today's psalm, Psalm 67. I'm using the Good News Youth Bible. God, be merciful to us and bless us. Look on us with kindness so the whole world may know your will, so that all nations may know your salvation. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. Let us pray. Lord, we are here for one purpose and one purpose only. We've gathered with one desire in our hearts. You are our great and glorious God, and nothing in life matters more than praising you. We long to sing your praises out in the world that everyone, everywhere, may know of your love. We have many concerns in our daily lives, but there's nothing more important than honouring your name. May you bless us with your grace that our lives will be a reflection of your mercy. May you bless us with your peace that our days will echo the song of heaven. May you bless us with your love that all we say and do and are speak of your presence. Amen. So our first hymn is Singing the Faith, number 20. Be still, for the presence of the Lord, the Holy One, is here.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Sovereign God, we thank you that Easter is not just about events long ago, but about now. Not just about others, but about us. Not just about certain aspects of life, but about life itself. We thank you for the truth of Easter we can continue to celebrate today. The victory of good over evil, love over hate, and life over death. The turning of weakness into strength, fear into courage, and doubt into faith. A new beginning where it seemed like the end, hope where there had been despair, and confidence where there had been confusion. Help us to live each day in the light of Easter, with its joy bubbling up in our hearts, its laughter shining from our eyes, and its message always on our lips. So may others, seeing the difference it's made to us, discover the difference it can make for them. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us confess our sins. Lord, we've come to say we're sorry for the times when we were angry, when we wanted our own way, when we said something that wasn't true, when we didn't play fair, when we didn't want to share, when we were unkind, unhelpful, or selfish, when we didn't want to say we are sorry. Lord, we've come to say we are sorry and to ask you not only to forgive us, but to help us to be honest, to be caring, to be helpful, to be loving, to be forgiving. So the way we live will show that Jesus lives in our hearts. Amen. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This is his gracious word. Your sins are forgiven. Amen. Thanks be to God. We sing again, this time, Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of My Heart.
Thank you.
Before Jean comes up to read to us, I'm going to give you just a very brief introduction to the reading. So we have Paul and Silas planning a trip, a missionary trip into Asia, to revisit some of the churches there. But twice they've been stopped by the Holy Spirit, by messages from the Holy Spirit. Instead, after a vision in which Paul saw a plea for help from a Macedonian man, they went to Philippi, accompanied by Luke and Timothy. So our reading from Acts is about the start of their time there. Thank you, Jean.
So the reading is from Acts chapter 16, verse 9 to 15. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Lydia's conversion in Philippi. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace. And the next day, we went on to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there for several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira, named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Jean. Now, you may not consider yourselves to be lucky when I tell you we've got two sermons today. They are quite short, so bear with me. So, as I said, Paul and Silas had planned to travel into Asia, Turkey as we know it today, but twice were redirected by the Holy Spirit. I think Paul must have been totally confused as to what God was wanting him to do when he had those first denials of where he wanted to go. But then, as we heard, he had a vision, a man from Macedonia pleading for his help, and Paul was given a very definite direction. So direct and visibly clear was the message that Paul could only conclude that God was calling him to go to Macedonia, and Paul trusted God to send him where God's work was needed. He and his companions, which at this stage would have included Timothy and Luke, obediently travelled to Macedonia, parts of northern Greece, and they eventually arrived in Philippi. One of my commentators made this observation about Paul's spirit-led change of plan. Luke depicts the emergence of a new, previously unplanned European mission as the triumph of the divine over human initiative, the triumph of the divine over human initiative. To me, that's a case of God knows best and God has a plan. It's very important to notice that Philippi was a Roman colony and a strategic center in the Roman Empire. In such colonies, Rome had planted groups of army veterans who'd completed their military service. Everything about them was Roman, the way they dressed, the language they used, the laws they lived by, and the gods they worshipped. The chief Roman god, the king of their gods, being Jupiter. Consequently, in Philippi, there was no synagogue. It was, if there were any Jews living there, it would have been a minimal number. The synagogue would have been Paul's normal starting place. We know, as we've read through our Bibles, that Paul always took the message of Christ to the Jews first, and then moved on to the Gentiles. Be in no doubt that this was a Gentile city. In fact, on the gates at the entrance of the city, there was an inscription saying that no new religions could be brought into Philippi. In places where there was no synagogue, as we heard, there would be a designated place of prayer. In today's passage, we find this a mile outside the city and down by the river. On the Sabbath, Paul and his companions took their way there and met with Lydia and the other women. When we look at Lydia, we see somebody that's come from the top end of the social scale. She was a purple merchant, dealing in the manufacture and selling of purple cloth. Purple often worn as a sign of nobility or royalty. Every now and then when I'm preparing to preach, I have a look back at William Barclay. He wrote this in 1953, that the purple dye had to be gathered drop by drop from a certain shellfish and was so costly that to dye 1 pound of wool would cost £150. That was 1953. I don't know if you can do the calculation, but £150 in 1953 would be equivalent to £5,352 today. That's a lot of money for 1 pound of wool. Lydia was completely self-sufficient. She didn't depend on anybody. But she was seeking God. She was not interested in the many-god religion of the Romans. Paul preached to Lydia and the other women there, and she believed. She came to Christ there and then. Lydia was won for Christ. Everybody in her household, whether they liked it or not, were baptized, and it became a Christian home, the first Christian community in Europe. Lydia's immediate reaction was to offer hospitality to Paul and his companions, an indication of her discipleship. Amongst Methodists, I think hospitality is recognized as a way that we can all serve God by being very hospitable to the people around us. Her house became the mission base for the church in Philippi. So my question is, what can we take from Luke's account of this missionary journey? Well, first of all, if we remember that twice he was turned away from the route he wanted to go on, life doesn't always go the way we would like. Life is full of ups and downs and can be quite turbulent. Can we, like Paul, trust that God knows what he's doing? Do we trust in God? Going back a few weeks, if you remember, Mandy explored the idea of how God might have spoken to us, and quite a number of people in a couple of services came forward and said how God had spoken to them. There's no doubt, is there, that like Paul, we can and will be guided by the Holy Spirit. That is, if we listen, if we're prepared to listen. We might not have a vision. It might just be that small voice of our God-given consciences, but always guided by the question, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? We saw that Paul had plans that were changed by God's intervention. Nick Fawcett suggests that whilst God had closed one door to Paul, he'd opened another. And this could be, and indeed has been, true for many of us. We might have an idea of how we want to serve our risen and living Lord Jesus, but God might just have a different plan for us. If I've told you this story before, and Bernie would tell me, yes, you have said it before, please forgive me. But back in 1999, I was a senior steward at Heal Green Methodist Church, and I was coming to the end of my six-year term. I was approached by the minister, the Reverend Jackie Cornby, and asked if I'd ever thought about preaching. My response was a very sharp, a very definite, no, definitely not, it's not for me. A week later, I got a letter from the circuit superintendent indicating that he believed I'd had a call to preach. My interview was on a certain date. At that interview, I agreed to start the journey with the proviso that we would see how things went. I'm still on that journey, and I'm still learning, except to say that at my age, I can't always remember what I've learned. Finally, we observe that Paul is always happy, just as Jesus was, to talk and to preach to absolutely everybody. Everybody, no matter what their social status, no matter what their background. If we'd gone a little bit further today, we would have seen an encounter with the demon-possessed slave girl and with the jailer when Paul and Silas were imprisoned. From this account, we're reminded there are no barriers to coming to Christ, that our Lord Jesus, our risen Lord Jesus, welcomes everyone, no matter what. And it's perhaps a little bit appropriate, with the anniversary of John Wesley's experience at Aldergate being yesterday, to remind us of his words, all may be saved, all may be saved. We sing again, it's, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood?
Thank you.
Before John comes to read to us another short explanation, the person that wrote the book, John, is writing whilst living on Patmos, probably a prison island. John wrote Revelation because he was told to. If you get a vision from God and you're told to write it down, you get on and do it. The book not only gives a picture for the future, but contains a lot that speaks to us now. It was written at a time when the churches were facing persecution of a type they'd never experienced before. For 250 years, in the eyes of the Roman leaders, the churches had no legal right to exist. It's against the background of persecution that John writes. Thanks, John.
Revelation 21, verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heavens from God. Revelation 21:22-22.5. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Eden restored. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face and his name.
Thank you, John. Bernie and myself love quiz programs. So you can imagine during the winter on a Monday evening with all those quizzes on, we would sit there, probably with a cup of coffee or a cup of tea, and try to answer the questions. We firmly believe that it's important to keep our brains active. As for bodily fitness, I'm not so sure, apart from Bernie doing a lot of gardening. One of my favourite quizzes is University Challenge. And I went through a phase where if I didn't get into double figures answering questions correctly, I would be disappointed. Things have changed. Nowadays, I find that the technical language used is beyond my understanding. And by the time my brain started to compute, the quizmaster has moved on to the next question. Maybe if I had 3 or 4 minutes for each question, I might do better. And the revelation of Jesus Christ as recorded by John fits into that category of being difficult to understand. In fact, going back in time, I wouldn't read Revelation. The first few chapters not only confuse me, but frighten me. Imagine my relief when I read in Nick Page's Bible book, there is something very important to say about Revelation. No one really understands it. And he offered two reasons for the statement. First of all, we don't live in the first century AD. John uses imaginary and iconography that would have been familiar to his readers, but not to us. He also goes on to say, someone said that life can only be lived forward and can only be understood when looking back. And he thinks Revelation is a bit like this. But he added, whatever obscure theories and strange details we encounter along the way, the book is about God's victory over evil. The book is about God's victory over evil. I think Nick Page's thinking fits a lot of Revelation, but for us, fortunately, today's reading offers us a lot of comfort. I'm going to digress just for a moment and ask, when you go on holiday, do you still send postcards? Some of you do. Some of you may have stopped because of the price of a second-class stamp, but some of you do. So, if you did or do send postcards, why? Why would you do that? Any thoughts? Tell people where you are, yeah? Anything else?
Tradition.
Tradition? Maybe letting the family know you're still alive and well? Yeah. Maybe to show the beauty of a place? Could we flick to the pictures, please, Mandy? So, I've got just three photographs of some that Bernie and I took quite recently. Not postcards, because we sent them to our family on WhatsApp with the question, where are we? And it's become a family tradition. That's not to say that I get lost in the Lake District, just occasionally misplaced. So that to me is beauty. That to me is peace, it's tranquility. And it happens to be our favourite place. We've walked all around Europe. We've walked all around the UK. But the Lake District is definitely our favourite place. Anybody like to guess where that is?
Buttermere.
Well done. And you will know the peak in the background? Central?
Fleetwood
Pike. And you may not know this or not, but as you walk up the front of Fleetwood Pike, you come to a white cross. And it's to remember a serving girl who, on a walk with the family she worked for, fell and died on the front of that. And if you go up over the top, you come down to the quarry. We go to the next one, please, Mandy. There again, the Lake District. Richard, anywhere? Well done, Derwent Water. Just down from Keswick. And the next one, please. Now, that one was a bit more obscure, maybe. Windermere. Yeah, Windermere from Bowness. So, beauty. Absolute beauty. So, photographs and using WhatsApp and postcards, it's a way of conveying the beauty of a place, sharing how special it is and how much it means. We can only point to the beauty of a place. No words, no photographs, however well chosen, can capture the reality of being there for oneself. Scripture gives us various pictures of a truly special place unlike any other. A kingdom, not of this world, that we call, because we're short of words, we call heaven. We call it heaven for want of a better word. It's portrayed as a place of peace, harmony, joy, blessing, of eternal light and love, a place of no more tears, no darkness, no pain, of a gate that's always open. A place where there is no need for a temple or a church because God's presence will be absolutely everywhere. Eternal life is available to us because of what our Lord Jesus has done and our belief that the way, the truth, and the life is through him. Our reading mentions the water of life and the tree of life. The water of life, a symbol of eternal life. And you may recall that Jesus, with the Samaritan woman at the well, used that same image. It pictures the fullness of life with God and the eternal blessings that come when we believe in him. and allow him to satisfy our spiritual thirst. If you remember, the tree of life was taken away from Adam and Eve because they sinned. They couldn't have eternal life as long as they were under sin's control. But it's available to us. It's available to us through the blood of our Lord Jesus that he shed for us for the forgiveness of our sins. In this new city, this new Jerusalem, there will be no evil, no sin. As we've seen from that reading, a succession of metaphors brings home the beauty and the order of the kingdom to come. Does it give the whole picture? Of course not. Each detail points to a reality beyond words that for the present we can only glimpse. Yet it is enough to capture our imagination and fill us with hope. It's full of hope. The bit that we read this morning is absolutely full of hope. What we see is a foretaste of all that to come. So whilst looking forward to eternal life, we live our lives as disciples of Jesus, looking for ways to serve and being hospitable whenever we can. Let us pray. Loving God, we thank you for those moments in our lives that have been milestones in our journey of faith. Moments when we've been especially conscious of your presence, when faith has grown, when truth has dawned on us in an unmistakable way. We thank you for such times, but we pray that you will help us always to recognize that our journey has not ended, but in reality only just begun. Teach us that however many answers we may have, there is always more to see, more to learn, and more to understand. Through Jesus Christ, who is our Lord, alive with us. Amen. We sing again, longing for light, we wait in darkness.
We are so right.
We come to our prayers of intercession, and during those prayers there will be moments of silence when we can bring our own thoughts to God. And the response is the traditional one, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Let us pray. Blessed are you, Lord our God, for you have created us out of your love and for your love. We know that we abide in you and you are in us by the Spirit you have given us. As you love us, help us to love one another, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord, bless our church, the church at Broken Cross, and the Christian church throughout the world with the knowledge of your indwelling presence. Give wisdom to all who go out in mission and all who preach your word. We pray for Muddy Church and ask that they will be given the opportunity to grow and bear fruit. We remember everyone who contributes to the life of our church. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We remember the nations of the world, and especially those who are not at peace at this time. We bring before you Gaza and Israel, Ukraine and Russia, Syria, Myanmar, and the Sudan. We ask your guidance on all who care for the world's poor and for refugees. We pray for the world's leaders that they may seek justice, freedom, and peace for all. We pray for the leaders of our country that they may serve with wisdom, honesty, and compassion. We pray for the time when the kingdoms of this world may become the kingdom of Christ our Lord. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We give thanks for all those who shared their faith with us. In turn, may we also bear fruit and bring others to the love and the presence of our God. Lord, bless our homes with the glory of your presence. Help us to live in and share your peace. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, we bring before you all who doubt or despair, those who are anxious or depressed, those who are not well. We remember especially Margaret, Jan, and Ethel. May they feel your healing hands upon them and your loving arms around them. May they come into the light of your love and know that you are with them. We ask you to bless all who've been involved in accidents or in violence this week. Give courage and hope to all who seek to bring your healing and peace. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, you abide with us through life, and we abide with you through death. In your love, you have given us eternal life through Christ, our risen Lord. We thank you for this great gift. We ask that you bless our loved ones departed with the joy of your love and your presence. And Lord, we ask that you give comfort and strength to those that are grieving. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Lord and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's say together the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Our final hymn is, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. I just say thank you to John for playing. Thank you to Mandy and David. Thank you to Jean and John. And at the risk of being shouted at, let me tell you that it's Jean's birthday today. Happy birthday to you.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Jean. Happy birthday to you.
Lord, it has been good to be here, to sing your praises, to give you thanks, to say we're sorry, and to share our concerns for others. Now, as we commit ourselves to you, send us out in the power of the Holy Spirit to live for Jesus, to speak his name, to share his love, all for the glory of your name. Amen.